Amen. Let's turn to our textual reading from Luke chapter 1. We'll have a few sermons from Luke, with Christmas Day being a Saturday this year. We'll have a couple sermons before, and then a sermon on Christmas Day, and then I anticipate we'll have one the day after Christmas about Jesus being presented at the table. So we'll have four sermons here from Luke, Lord willing, over the next few weeks. And our reading this morning is Luke 1:39-56. Luke 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of the Christmas season, we are often reminded that it is to be a time of rejoicing in the Lord, in the Lord. And so we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." We sing, "Good Christian men rejoice." And we sing about the tidings of comfort and joy. Now, people of God, when we are thinking in terms of joy, when we think of the coming and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're following the footsteps of faithful believers who came before us, and we're following in the footsteps of the very first recorded celebration of Christmas truths, which is right here in our text. This is the first recorded celebration of Christmas truths. What are Mary and Elizabeth and even baby John in the womb doing? They're celebrating the truth of Christmas. They're celebrating the truth that God has come. That God has come to be with us. And that Elizabeth's Lord, Mary's Savior, is now with them, even in Mary's womb. And people of God, this is the same truth that we rejoice in. We are to joyfully celebrate what the conception and birth of Jesus means, thinking of the truth that God became man and entered this world, God with us. This is surely a truth worth celebrating. And so that's our theme this morning. Rejoice in the salvation God miraculously gives. And we'll look at the joy-filled reception, the joy-filled encouragement, and the joy-filled praise, which will be our third point on the Song of Mary. We'd really have to return to that song maybe a year or two from now to get into all the details of it. But we're just going to look at a little bit of it and how it's joy-filled praise. But first, the joy-filled reception. Mary has just heard the word from the angel Gabriel. And Mary had asked the question in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And part of the answer of the angel was to direct Mary to Elizabeth. And so in verse 36 and 37, the angel said this, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary then receives this word with humility and faith. And it's not surprising that having this word from the angel, she's excited to go and see Elizabeth. Now, it's about 100 miles from the town of Nazareth to the hill country of Judah, surrounding Jerusalem, which in the days of foot travel, sometimes donkey travel, this is about a four-day journey for Mary to go and visit Elizabeth. And again, news didn't travel in the same way. It's possible Mary didn't know that Elizabeth was pregnant until she heard this word. And we think about four-day travel. That is a long time of travel. Nowadays, with a car, you can travel from one side of the country to the other in less time than that. And then much even less, of course, in a plane. But in the days of foot travel, this is a four-day journey. But Mary is excited to do this. She arose with haste. She has heard the word of the angels. She wants to go and be confirmed. And again, the picture is that she does this right away. So the text says she arose with haste. The text also says it's the sixth month for Elizabeth. And then in verse 56, it says Mary stayed with her 3 months. So the picture we're getting, she goes right away and then she leaves probably just before baby John is born. Now, why would Mary possibly be leaving with haste as well? Well, here the text doesn't tell us explicitly, but is it too much for us to imagine that Mary is also very anxious about how people are going to react to her news? Now, we are told in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph was struggling over these things. It does seem that he maybe believed her and that he was thinking, well, believing her or not, do I divorce her? I don't want to put her to shame. So we might say the reaction of Joseph was pretty good. But even there, he's thinking about divorcing her. He doesn't know what to do. It's not until after the angel tells him, take Mary as your wife, that he does. Well, Mary is left with haste. He's probably not been visited by the angel and told that, and been told that yet. So Mary has all kinds of things on her heart and mind as she makes this four-day journey, doesn't she? Will Joseph want to marry me? Will anybody believe me? Again, we don't want to speculate too much, but wouldn't it be possible that she's even told a mother or sisters or close friends, if she has them, and that she's already heard people say, what? You're a virgin, but you're pregnant, and an angel told you this? All this is likely weighing upon the mind as she journeys to the house of Elizabeth. And now at last, 4 days of travel. And again, we don't really travel for 4 days nowadays. But 4 days of travel, the weariness, traveling physically, she comes to the home of Elizabeth, and here is a joy-filled reception. People of God, God is strengthening Mary for the months to come and the years to come. He has sent Mary to Elizabeth by the word of the angel, and coming here there is a refuge. There is a place of encouragement. There is a place of rejoicing together. And so the greeting is given. And then Elizabeth immediately begins to put Mary at ease. She even has supernatural knowledge from the Holy Spirit. She knows that Mary is pregnant. And she has supernatural knowledge to know that even the baby in her womb is rejoicing at the baby in Mary's womb. And she is telling Mary all of this. And the word of the angel is being confirmed. And Mary is being strengthened for the days of mocking and ridicule that are to come. And they are celebrating first about the joy of the presence of Jesus Christ. This is where they first focus. And so Elizabeth, notice what she calls the baby in verse 43. The baby in Mary's womb, Elizabeth calls him my Lord. Now, people of God, this is an extraordinary day of greeting between two women who are believing God. And so Elizabeth is encouraging Mary in the fact that she believes. Blessed are you that you have believed the word of the Lord. It's an extraordinary day. It's the first recorded celebration of the joys of Christmas truths. There's nothing ordinary. There's two miraculously conceived infants here, one miraculously conceived in an old barren woman, one miraculously conceived in a young virgin. But there are everyday truths that are spoken to us here. This is an extraordinary day, but it's an everyday truth that we should be quick to fellowship with and encourage fellow believers in the joy of the truths of the Christian religion. That's an everyday truth. Here is an extraordinary example of it, but that is an everyday truth. J.C. Ryle, an English minister of the late 1800s, in his wonderful commentary on the Gospels, he speaks about how grief grows in concealment, but joy is multiplied when it's shared. What does that mean? That means we want to be careful not to conceal our grief, but to mourn with those who mourn, not be mourning on our own. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice. When we have a word of joy, we want to share that, and that will multiply it. This is an everyday truth. And think of all the things that are weighing upon Mary's mind. She's being encouraged. And think of the fact that in the midst of all that, they take the first focus on the joy of the presence of my Lord. And why is this granted to me, verse 43, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? They are rejoicing and sharing that joy and multiplying that joy and encouraging one another in the faith. We have an extraordinary example here, but it's an everyday truth that we should be quick to look for and seek out this kind of opportunity for encouragement and fellowship. J.C. Ryle then said it this way, quote, "Let us first seek the face of God, then let us seek the face of God's friends," end of quote. This is good for us to do. So Mary both receives the relief that someone believed her. And by the whole power of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth tells her that even the baby in the womb, John, also knows. She is strengthened, she is encouraged, and they rejoice in the truth of Christmas together. God, my Lord, is with us. Now, let's look at the joy-filled encouragement. The joy-filled encouragement in the faith. We already looked at verse 43, but consider the faith of Elizabeth saying, "My Lord." It's a testimony of her faith. And see that she's specifically encouraging Mary in the fact that she is a believer, that she believed what was spoken to her from the Lord. End of verse 45. Touching on the song, anticipating the song of Mary that we'll look at especially in point 3, Mary is one who is rejoicing in her faith as well. Verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." These are two believers rejoicing in the truth that they are both encouraged by, that they both believe, that they both trust. That is the basis of their encouragement for one another. Now, people of God, when we think about celebrating the joys of Christmas truths, there are all kinds of things that might distract us from that central thing in a Christmas season. Now think about this for Elizabeth. She is bearing in her womb the baby that she's long hoped for, that she's given up hope for. She has a great reason to rejoice. But this is not her first focus. That's not the first thing she says to Mary. Her first focus is upon the baby in Mary's womb, "My Lord." And even when she does mention her own baby, it's to speak about how her own baby is rejoicing in the Lord. People of God, this is another extraordinary thing that teaches us a very everyday Christmas season truth. Don't get caught up in whatever blessings the Lord has given you, whatever presents you open, whatever wonderful, precious baby you've been given in the last year, whatever great reason to rejoice you have. Do not let that distract you from the reason to rejoice: shared faith, the presence of our Savior who came to this earth, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day. That is the joy of the Christmas season. We must not let anything that surrounds that take away that primary place. Now, for Elizabeth, we might think of that in terms of she's not being distracted by the great blessing in her womb. But it works the other way too. What about the great trials and sorrows of the Christmas season? And there can be many of those. Those who are not with us in the Christmas season, because it is a time when we think of family, other trials and sorrows. Well, people of God, notice that while Elizabeth, with all her joy, keeps her first focus on the joy of her Lord, Mary, with all her struggles, keeps her first focus upon the Lord. Again, the text of the New Testament, other than speaking about Joseph struggling through these things and considering putting her away, doesn't speak exactly about what Mary faced. But number one, it's barely speculation to say this is going to be something that the town of Nazareth is going to have a hard time believing. Number two, we are told during the life of Jesus' ministry, there are a couple of times where he is slandered as one who was born out of immorality. So we know this was something that was going around. And so in John chapter 8, speaking to Jesus, they say, "Well, we were not born of sexual immorality." Mark chapter 6, verse 3, there we kind of have to understand how things were usually said, but there's an insinuation of you know, we don't know who your father is there as well. In other words, this was going around. This was part of Nazareth. This is part of how people will view Mary.
and will view Jesus. Can you imagine? Twelve to 15 years old is when they typically were married. So you've got a 13, 14-year-old girl. I'm going to be called a fornicator and a liar for the rest of my life. I mean, it'd almost be easier if she was a fornicator in terms of the social impact, right? Because now, no one's going to believe her, so she's going to be labeled both a fornicator and a liar. Doesn't know if Joseph will marry her. Almost certainly, Matthew 1 and the visit to the angel is after Mary comes back. She could have allowed those things to swallow her up. Oh, Elizabeth, thank you for this wonderful greeting. But who else is going to believe me? Who else would ever be my friend? My son is going to be labeled the product of immorality. How can I go through life? This is surely weighing upon Mary's mind. Do we really have to speculate that it's something they spoke about during those 3 months? But it is not the first thing she focuses on. The first thing Mary says is, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Do you hear the language of the very purpose of life? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question answer 1. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of this life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify, magnify, enjoy, rejoice. This is the purpose of life, and Mary understands that. She is a believer. She is not going to let her extremely difficult external circumstances drown out the joy of the first recorded Christmas celebration. People of God, don't let your own joys take your eyes off of the truth of Christmas, joy in Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. Repent and believe. People of God, do not let the sorrows of the Christmas season take your eyes off of the first focus of the truth of Christmas, that Jesus Christ came, our Savior, in whom we rejoice, giving glory to God. Joy-filled praise. You can see our points are kind of bleeding into each other a little bit tonight. Joy-filled praise of Mary. Now, I mentioned she's probably 13, 14 years old. It's possible, quite possible, that being a woman, she was not able to read. It's almost certain that the only scroll in the town of Nazareth for the Old Testament would have been one scroll in the synagogue. And Mary is singing this song, and she is pulling from Psalm 34, Psalm 35, Psalm 89, Psalm 103, 1 Samuel 2, and a number of other Old Testament allusions, broadly speaking to the work of God throughout history, certainly reference to the promises of God. That's at the end of her song, and that follows a pattern frequently seen in Scripture. It might even make us think of the very last verse of the book of Micah, which we looked at last Sunday evening. That's a way to bring a song to its conclusion, and that's the last verse of Mary's song in verse 55. Now, some have said, how could some 13, 14-year-old girl
do this. This isn't even Mary's song. It's just Luke wrote it for her. That's what some liberal scholars have said. There is an associate Reformed Presbyterian minister from South Carolina. His name's Scott Cook. He's got a wonderful sermon on this text, and he addresses that idea wonderfully. And I'm gonna take the illustration from the history of the associate Reformed Presbyterian churches and allow that to encourage us here this morning. The Associate Reformed Presbyterian is part of NAPARC. It's one of the oldest, continually faithful denominations in our nation. Its history goes back to the 1700s. And South Carolina is kind of its main center point. And so they were one of the few denominations that really spoke out against slavery and did so faithfully. And so, for example, before the Civil War, they petitioned the state of South Carolina to reverse the laws that made it illegal to teach slaves how to read. South Carolina didn't listen. There was one church that had slaves who were elders and deacons, and they were taught the catechism, the Westminster Catechism, so well, so faithfully, so often. Many of them had more than 100 question and answers memorized. To which the Associate Reformed Presbyterian minister of that church was then accused of teaching the slaves how to read, to which he could respond, well, you know, it's pretty obvious we don't like that law. We tried to reverse that law, but I'm not teaching them how to read. They just memorize really well and kind of skirted under the law that way. What's the point? The point is, people of God, it is certainly possible to be filled with the truths of Scripture, to have it upon our hearts and minds, to know it so well that we would have it memorized, that it would be something that could bubble out of us. That's what Mary's song is. One commentator said it this way: the song of Mary is an outburst of praise, largely in Old Testament language. And J.C. Ryle said it this way: it is evident that the memory of the Blessed Virgin was stored with Scripture. Moved by the Holy Spirit to break forth into praise, she chooses language which the Holy Spirit has already consecrated and used. People of God, it is likely that, like the slaves, Mary herself could not read, could only hear from the Scriptures, from the teachings within her home, and from the reading of the scroll in the synagogue, which in so many ways was the forerunner of the New Testament church. And there are many after her who have had such a desire for the Word that they have stored it up in their hearts. And then, having it stored up, it will burst out in our songs, in our prayers. People of God, is this how our songs and prayers and joy and thanksgiving to God come? Are our prayers saturated with the language that the Holy Spirit has already used? Are we bursting forth with praise? Scripture is so accessible to us. Is it upon us? Is it welling up from within us? Are we being filled up with the Word, and being filled up with the Word, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, is that filling us with hope and joy that's then spilling out? This is all part of the joy of the Christmas season. It is the joy for every true believer, as Elizabeth and Mary and even John in the womb, in his own miraculous way, are all praising God. We are all those who must have the mercy of God, which is for those who fear God, as Mary says in verse 50. Let us rejoice then in the miraculous salvation which God gives, sending His Son, born of a virgin, dying on the cross, conquering the grave. This is the center of our focus, whatever joys or sorrows we have for the Christmas season, rejoicing in the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for the truth of what You have done and what You continue to do. And we pray that You would keep our eyes, our hearts focused upon the truth of what You have done and the joy that we have in You. That being encouraged in faith, we would be able to face